So Jesus has talked to us about his authority. He has told us who he is. He's the Son of God, and he wants us to understand that as he speaks in that authority. And of course, you know, we understand that. Well, if you don't believe that, then you probably won't give that authority to him, although he has it as the Creator, which is really kind of the conundrum for a non-believer, is that if they look at this and they say he doesn't exist, they think that somehow or other they're out from underneath that authority, they're not. They will always be under that authority. It doesn't change. God is going to continue to do what God does. Okay? Man can't change that. But so as then Jesus tells him, here's the authority that he has, then he comes and he starts his testimony. Because he is being held accountable by these men. And so as he stands in front of them, then they have accused him of things. They've accused him of blasphemy. They've accused him of being in league with Satan himself. And so as then he stands in front of them, he gives his testimony. And that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to look at his testimony and then the testimony of the world. And the question for us will be, which one are we listening to? Who are we listening to? Are we listening to what Jesus says or are we listening to what the world says? Are we listening to what Jesus says or do we listen to our own flesh? You see, as sinners, we're corrupt. And as corrupt sinners, then, we have a tendency to listen to the things that we create inside of ourselves. We are man. We are of the world. And so as then we look into the things of Christ, we must remember that we hear only Christ's voice in our salvation, not the voice of the world. So let's take a look at his testimony here. And in verse 31, he gives us this really amazing example of humility. If I test about myself, my testimony is not true. So if I tell you about me, it's not true. Now, first off, this fits within the legal constructs of the Jewish law. That one person couldn't testify about themselves, that there would have to be two or more to testify. But more amazingly, that Jesus would stand there, the Son of God, the Creator of the universe, and he would say, don't believe what I say. You can't take my testimony. Well, doesn't that kind of put him on the spot? Doesn't that kind of put him in a position of, don't follow me. Don't hear what I have to say. But yet, it's the first thing when you think about that, when you hear it, he says, if I test about myself and my testimony is not true, that's the first thing that grabs our hearts. It's the first thing that grabs our souls and makes us want to listen. How is it that he says he's not true? But now that we know who he is, we understand the authority. But as they sit there and reject him, and reject his authority, he comes in under their radar. He takes away their defense. By saying this, don't trust what I say. But he says then, and he goes on to tell us then, that you can trust the testimony of someone who has been sent ahead of me. Others have been sent to testify by me. So now we have a whole different story. If others come and testify to Jesus and start saying, this is Jesus Christ, Son of God, God in the world, then it starts to mean something to us. It starts to grab a hold of our very being. Says, well, someone else said that, and someone else said that, but then Jesus says, and if you will look with me down into verse 34, actually, let's go to 33, he says, you have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. You went and you asked John. I'm here, and I'm doing these things, and then you go and you ask John, who is this man? And then they also ask him, are you the Messiah, John? And 34, not that I accept human testimony, but I mention it that you may be saved. Incredible. This is amazing. Jesus is standing there, and he's telling them, you can't accept my testimony. You can't accept that. But you can go and you can ask John, and you can accept his testimony. And not only will you accept his testimony, you may be saved. Do you realize that in this, and these very few verses, these two sentences really, that what Jesus has done is that he has outlined for us the plan of salvation for mankind. That Jesus came into the world and he died for our sins. We're good with that, right? That he is the master over life and death because he was risen on the third day. We're good with that, right? How now will that go out into the world? How now will we take that and say, well, you know, Jesus is not here to testify for himself, so I don't know what we're going to do. But Jesus says, no, you are going to testify for me. That John the Baptist came and he testified on my behalf. Now there's two of us. Now by your law and by your legal requirements, you have to accept our testimony. And it is by your testimony that you may be saved. So in other words, John, not the Messiah, he says, I am not that one. Matter of fact, the one that's coming, I'm not even fit to untie his shoes or wash his feet. But that one, him, the Lamb of God, he is worthy of all this. John says, that's him. And then you may be saved. So through us, people may be saved. Do you realize the implications of that, loved one? Do you realize what that means to us in our faith? You know, certainly it says we have a responsibility, right? We got a responsibility here. But do you realize the critical nature of that responsibility? Do you understand the urgency of that? That through you, the believers of Jesus Christ, that you would speak and point to the way that we understand that not by us people are saved, but by Jesus Christ. But we do understand that Jesus Christ has given that to us somehow, in some way, in some form, that we now testify to that and others may be saved. I don't know about you, but I think that that's an incredible gift. I mean, who wouldn't want to be talking to somebody and then realize that somebody is saved for all eternity? They're not going to hell. You know, I think that as Jesus speaks here and he gives his testimony, you know, I would love to think that maybe he's trying to defend, you know, hey, this is what you've done wrong, this is what I'm doing right, but that's not what he's doing at all. He's just telling, this is who I am. Whether you believe that or not, is not even so much that you hear the words, but that you understand them, that you accept them into your heart, that you realize that in this testimony that we give ourselves to God and to Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. But Jesus talks about man, and he says himself, not so much. But then he says, John, yes. And now there's two of us. And now, as we go and we see, there becomes more and more of them. But then in verse 36, he says, I have testimony, and I don't know why I'm struggling with this word, weightier. I have testimony weightier than that of John, for the works that the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I am doing, testify that the Father has sent me. Okay, more testimony. Okay, but this is more, it's heavier. I'm going to use that word because I'm having a hard time with the other one. It's heavier. It has more power and more authority than even what John says. Well, what is he talking about? Well, he's talking about the works that he's fulfilling, that God has given him something to do in the world to show who he is, and he's going through and he's doing it. That's what the miracles are all about. You see, here's what happens in the miracles. A lot of times when we look at those, we focus on the miracle, right? I mean, who wouldn't want to invite Jesus to your party if he can turn water into wine? Imagine what he could do with nachos. Oh, snack. Wow. You're not even going to believe what I thought you said. I wasn't even going to touch that one. I'm still not. So just imagine that he's going through and he's doing all of these things. He's performing these miracles. We focus on the miracles. We don't focus on the authority to perform them. We don't focus on the one who's committing them. We don't look at him and say that this is why he's doing it, right? We look at it and say the healing. And the idea that people are healed, I don't mess with that much because that's God's power, not my power. And I will never usurp what God has to make it mine. I can't. It's not possible. But the thing that what we see here that Jesus heals people is not so much that we go out then and heal people. That's not it. The idea was that then Jesus came and he healed because he is the healer. He was the one that was foretold. He was the one that we were warned about that would come. And that as he came into the world, he did these things so that we wouldn't look at what he did, but we would look at the one who did it. And so as we find ourselves in this position then, and he says, hey, I'm bringing you something that's heavier in testimony and heavier than all of the things that you could even say. He says, I brought you these miracles. All you have to do to reject Jesus is to reject what he has done. And if you can reject what he has done, there's a lot of other history you can reject. It wouldn't be hard at all. Because then you're kind of like fooling yourself to believe that the world is different than it really is. Then you're kind of giving yourself a picture and an image of something that doesn't exist. That's why we would call you lost. That's why Jesus would come and try to find you in the darkness. Because you're blind. You can't see, you can't hear. So then he says in 37, He says, and the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. You have never heard his voice nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you. Nor does his word dwell in you. For you do not believe the one he sent. Wow. This is Jesus' testimony. Jesus' testimony is that the reason you can't believe me is because you really don't believe in God. The reason you can't believe me is because you have received that word and you have rejected it. That my Father has testified. Now remember, that's what got him in this trouble in the first place. Is that he was testifying that he was the Son of God. That he, his Father, was God. That he had a direct relationship with him. It wasn't an adoption. It wasn't through grafting. But rather, it was, I am the Son of God. And so they, you know, he's blaspheming. Nobody can declare that. Except for the Messiah. Well, yeah, right. Now you understand. But you just won't accept. And so as then he brings these words to them and he tells them, he reminds them of the words that they already know. He reminds them of the truths that they already have in their possession. They're already right there in their hands. And it got to the point where God did all these things for the Jew that then what happened was is then he said, okay, but make sure you write this down. So they wrote it down the way that God had given it to them. The way that they had witnessed it, the way that they had observed it. You see, as they held those scriptures in their hand, there was no argument about whether they were true or not. Because they were only generations removed from that. But they looked at them as the truth. And Jesus says, if you accept that, why is it that you can't accept me? Especially when your truth talks about me. Hebrews 1 and chapter 1 and verses 1 to 3 says, in the past God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Son of God. God. This is what Jesus is trying to relate to us. Son of God and God himself. One and the same. And that as we try to understand, we won't get it. We reject it. You see, there's a part of us that has to come to it and understand that God would be greater than us. That his glory would be above our glory. And that certainly everything that he was as the creator would then place him in a status that is much higher than we can reach or even understand. But yet, as the Pharisees, the leaders of the church, they come to this and you know, and they're bringing this out and they're saying, well, you know, you're blaspheming. Jesus saying the truth is already spoken about me. He's saying that really, you know, and Hebrews tells us that in the past, the ancestors, you know, the prophets, they had spoke to us many times, many ways. But in these last days, it was the Son of God then who came into the world to give us this message, to give us this warning. That if you don't repent, you will perish. That as you stand in his presence and you don't acknowledge him and you don't receive him for what he truly is, you don't even acknowledge what he says, then you will perish. Now, I think that as Jesus brings that out to us, that, you know, we have a tendency sometimes to think, well, that's just horrible. That can't be. God wouldn't do that to us. Well, and to a certain extent, God hasn't done that to us. We've already been condemned. So Jesus came into the world to save the world. He came in to bring this warning so that then we could be taken from it. And so as he brings this message in, don't you think that that's a great amount of love? Don't you think that that's a great amount of sacrifice that he would give up his own life so that he could warn you about what's about to happen? And so as he brings that in then, he says this is the purification that the Hebrews is talking about. And so as the author brings that to us, you know, he says, well, how do you receive that? You heard those words before and you listened to them. Or you tried. But then now the Son of God himself comes into the world and God brings you now this new message, this new testimony. But yet you reject it. You won't listen. Why won't you listen? And then in verse 39, you study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me. And I'm going to add 40 on there. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life. Imagine that. Imagine that. They got the answer right there in front of them. It's right in front of them. They go to those scriptures and they study hard on them. They want eternal life. They want that. And so they go and they study the scriptures with all their might, with all of their God. They study it so hard that some of them become professionals at it. And as they become professionals at it, they kind of get set apart from the rest of the community. And as they're set apart from the community, they're actually held up in a little bit of higher esteem, higher regard. And that as they're given this position and this status, it becomes their whole focus, that they look at the Word of God and they constantly apply themselves to it. They study it diligently because they want eternal life for themselves and they want eternal life for the people that listen to them, the people that hold them in that regard. But then Jesus stands in front of them and he says, "Ain't you?" And Jesus said, "You're looking right at it. The answer is right in front of you and you're looking at it and you're looking past it." Well, what happened? What happened that they would look at that? Well, what happened was who they were listening to. You see, as they brought themselves into God's testimony, into Jesus' testimony, as they brought themselves into this testimony for the arrival of the Messiah, of Jesus Christ himself, you see, what they did was, as they started to take the Bible, the scriptures, and they started to apply it into their lives. In other words, they used it to create their lives. So in other words, what happened was, is that they saw themselves on top of it. They saw themselves as the center. And so they started to use the scripture their way. They started to use scripture for their means. And so in other words, the scripture became their power and not God's voice. This is what we would call today is twisting scripture. You see, what we would call that in the sense that we bring that scripture to us and we say, well, you know, this is what it means for me. But it was never intended that way. Scripture was established so that then the people of God would stand in front of it and so that they would apply themselves to it. You see, they got it backwards. They come first, scripture comes second. But the way it should be is scripture's first, then we come second. So in other words, our lives are lived out by God's voice in Scripture. Scripture's not lived out in our voice. You see, as we bring ourselves to an understanding here, as Jesus gives this testimony, what he is doing is he's pointing them to the convictions that they have and that they have placed themselves above God. And Jesus' testimony, get this, Jesus' testimony is not to defend his innocence or his guilt, but it's to point out their guilt. How about that? How about that? Can you imagine in a court of law that you have someone who has committed a murder and they sit on the stand? And then so as they sit there, well, of course, Jesus never murdered anybody. You know, but as they sit there, their defense is not to say, I'm innocent because of this. Their defense is to say, you're guilty. You're more guilty than I am. But as Jesus, Son of God, the perfect being in the world that is, he sits there and he looks at them. He says, you can talk about all the things that you want to say about me all you want to. Jesus came into the world for one reason and one reason alone, to save us. And he came in then to show us our guilt so that we could be saved. That's his testimony. So now let's take a look at the testimony that runs against him that Jesus identifies here that they're facing, we're facing. And in verse 41, Jesus says, I do not accept glory from human beings, but I know you. I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. Now understand this. He's not saying you can't bring glory to God. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is that's not what he's after. He's not after this glory. That's his. That's already belongs to him. And so as he looks at this then and he sees, well, you know, how do we get in with you? And if we bring you enough glory, are we good? You know, that's what he's saying is that's not what it is. He says, I know your hearts. I know who you are. I know what you think of me. I know your love or your lack of love. And so as he points this out, and he said, but I know you, I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. I know you don't love God, and you can't love me if you don't love God. You can't love God unless you love me. But we could get confused in that, don't we? Sometimes we kind of think that we don't have to have the love of Jesus in our hearts, and somehow or other, he's just going to love us anyway. And it's true, he does, but the problem is that it gets in the way of something, and that is our salvation. That is our understanding of our faith and what we do when we follow him and we say he is the way. that when we follow him, that when there's an absence of love, that Jesus has to look away. He will look away. But if we bring that heart into our, or that love into our hearts, he knows when it's true and he knows when it's a lie. He knows when we need it. You see, I think that the biggest thing that we deal with in this testimony here is that what Jesus, you know, in this testimony against Jesus, that somehow or other we think he doesn't know what we do or think. That somehow we think that all we got to do is hide somewhere and we can get it done. The computer age is awesome for that, right? You can get on your computer and you can commit all the sins you want. Well, not all of them that you want. But there's sins you can commit on the computer. And the reason we do that sometimes is because we think, well, we're getting away with it. Pastor doesn't know about it. I love this part about being a pastor. I used to smoke a long time ago. Long, long time ago. 20-some years ago. 25, 26 years ago. And then when I became a pastor, I've not completely accepting of that, but I understand people smoke. I got that. I understand that. I understand what it is in an addiction. And so then I would come out of the church and I'd make the turn on our sidewalk. This is at our last church. And I'd make the turn on the sidewalk and all the smokers would be hiding around the corner there. And it was like the principal just walked out of the school into the recess or something, you know. And they all start throwing cigarettes down and stomping on them and trying to cover them up. Hey, how's it going? Pretty good. Pretty good. What are you smoking there? You know? And it's almost like then when Jesus brings us to this understanding that we have in this absence of love, that we think that somehow or other, you know, that we're committing these sins and we think he can't see it. That he doesn't know we're doing it. But Jesus then says, well, this is what your problem is. You have a hard heart. And when you have a hard heart, you can't love him. That when your heart is so hard, it's like stone. And when it's like stone, you won't accept things from him. And a matter of fact, then when you start to harden that heart, you start to think that somehow or other, you don't even need him to tell you how to live life. You see, that's why we take that scripture and we turn it around the other way. We want scripture to condone what we do. Instead of letting scripture tell us whether we're guilty or not. We want to take that and turn it around so that in our hard hearts, that what we can do then in the presence of the Lord is that we can pretend that he doesn't know. Or we can say, Jesus would think that that was okay for me to do that. But he doesn't give that permission. He never does say that it's okay for us to be like that. Notice that as he brings this testimony that's about him, that he also then brings out this testimony about us, and that when he brings that testimony out that is supposedly against him, we start to see the discrepancies that it has. That in that, he says, you say, you know, that you know God, you say that you love God, but yet you won't show that love. Especially to the Son of God. That you won't show that in any way. That somehow or other you take that and you hide that. You tuck it away because you think it doesn't matter. But what you do then is you look for another source. You see, our hearts of desire are always looking for something. There's always got to be something more. That's why it's called an addiction, by the way. It's always got to be a little bit more. Look at verse 43. He says, I have come in my Father's name and you do not accept me. All right, here it is. But if someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him. You will accept him. Someone else would do it. Okay, so Moses came along and Moses was telling them, these are the things you're going to do. They lived by Moses' law, the Mosaic law. And so as they live by his law and they say, well, this is what we are. He's saying, yeah, so Moses came. And you believe him and you'll follow him. And man, you'll do whatever it takes to keep that law sacred. But then Jesus, Son of God, comes in and you say, no way. No way, we won't let that threaten what we have. We will not let that cut across the line of our possession. You see, death then, what happens here, that as we bring ourselves to this understanding that we want to believe man, we want to believe what the world says, we take what the world says and we then look at our scripture and say, well, we like what the world says, so how are we going to fold and mold our scripture so that we can do that, so that we can have that? It takes a hard heart to do that, but it can be done. All it takes is a moment of weakness to give into the temptations of sin. That as we give into those things, we are trying to take the scripture and we're trying to mold it so it makes sense to us. We're trying to mold it more so we can have what we want. But what Jesus says is, that's your crime. That's the testimony that brought him here. Is that as we looked at these things and we took them and we made them what we are, we still do that today. We still take that and we bring that into our world and we try to form scripture so it fits our world. Our world should be formed to fit Scripture. And so as we do these things and we bring ourselves to this understanding, we have to understand that it starts with us. This message, these words right here belong to me. They belong to you. All of these things are the things that we look at when we testify about Jesus Christ. And that when he is asking about testimonies or he's given a testimony, the question really becomes for us, which one are we listening to? Because that's the one we will give. That is the testimony that we want the world to hear. So are we believing man, ourselves, or are we believing the world? So then he says that Moses will be their accuser. Deuteronomy 18:15-16 says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me." This is Moses talking. "He will raise up a prophet like me from among you, from your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him." This is Moses. "For this is what you asked of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, 'Let us not hear the voice of the Lord our God, nor see this great fire anymore, or we will die.'" They were brought into the presence of God at Mount Horeb. They said to Moses, "You go up and talk to him, because if we go up there, he might kill us." That we are so condemned in our sins, we are so convicted in what we are, that if we stand on that mountain, he might kill us. So you know what, Moses, you go up. And Moses went up. Moses came back down. And Moses told him, he says, "So you've asked for this, and this is what you will get. Another one is coming. He will send a prophet to you that will speak for you, that will stand in your place, that he will be the one then that goes up on the mountain for you because of your guilt." They listened to Moses and they followed Moses, but now that when Moses' word came true, they don't want to accept it. Loved ones, what we're looking at here is that then all of these things that were spoken of and they said they were going to happen and they came true. Now we live in the shadow of that. Actually, we live in the light of that. And that as we live in the light of Jesus Christ, that he has given us these words, he has given us these things to bring into our minds, into our hearts, that what he is telling us is that, will you listen to me? Will you hear my testimony? Will you hear what it is I'm saying about myself, about you? That as we look at ourselves and we see this relationship, we will understand that Jesus Christ is God, that he is the Savior, that he didn't do all of these things so that he could be lifted up on a pedestal. He, from the very beginning, says, "Don't listen to my testimony. Listen to what my Father says. Listen to what other men say. Listen to what the Scriptures have said about me. Listen to what the things that I, or see the things that I have done that testify about who I am. I'm going to walk on water. I'm going to raise people from the dead. I'm going to do all of these things for you so that you can know that there is no one that has this power but the Son of God, God himself." That he would give you all of these truths, and that yet not he has not yet pointed to himself. But yet, why is it that we give in to that? Why is it then that we come out and we talk about ourselves and what God should do for me? When do we take that and we turn it around and we say, what do we do for God? What do we do for Jesus? What is it that he requires of us and asks of us, demands of us, and encourages us? We talked about having peace in your life, you know, and it's no wonder that sometimes we just can't have peace in your life when you're so hard-pressed to fight the one who saves you. And you say, well, that's not me. I would say that that would be a very danger to kind of try to ignore the fact that that falls in our own hearts. You see, we should all understand that we are culpable. We are convicted. We are guilty. We stood condemned and Jesus Christ came into our lives. He says, not that you're innocent, but he says, I will pay the price. And that when he pays the price, the reason he says that, because he doesn't want you to stop thinking that you're free of sin. You are always subject to it. There's no way around it. There's no argument that can be made from Scripture that would say that we are not sinners. But rather, Scripture points us to the very thing that we are and the very thing that Jesus is. And in verse 47, "But since you do not believe what he wrote," speaking of Moses, "how are you going to believe what I say?" Loved ones, I don't know how to convince you of this. I don't know how to convince you of this. Scripture is God's word. It's his voice. It's how he reaches out to you so that you can know him. All I can do is beg you to look at it, to read it, to bring it into your life so that you can conform your life to it. And he said, but it was just written by other men. And Jesus is right there saying that other men will testify about him. He's not taking that away from you. He says, yes, other men wrote it. But these other men, some of them, a lot of them, all of them, were witnesses to the power of God. And that as he brought this to us, and he showed us this pattern of, I told you, and now I wrote it down so that you could look at it later. Right? Because we're like that. Have you ever seen my honey-do list? We're sitting at the dinner table, and she says, I'm going to do this. You know, I want you to do this and get this done, and I'm eating. You know, so my mind is preoccupied anyway. You know, oh, sure, yeah. I mean, she could say to me, you know, I want you to build a bridge that goes from the house to the church so we don't have to drive over there. You know, I'm just sure, whatever you want, hon. And then about a week later, she says, where's the bridge? Well, it's because sometimes, loved ones, sometimes we just got to admit our faults, right? Because I like to think that I can remember stuff, but I've hit an age now where it's getting harder and harder to remember stuff. So it has to be written down sometimes. But let me tell you this. God knows us. Jesus knows us. The Holy Spirit knows us. He gave us this, these words, these scriptures, as his testimony. How can you ever say to someone, I know what Jesus says. This is what Jesus wants me to do. When you've never looked at his scripture. That has to be a fallacy all by itself. Well, I know this is what Jesus would want me to do. No, you don't if you've never looked at that. If you've never brought yourself to conform your life to this, you can't ever say that. You take away the very authority and the very power that you speak of. How can someone look at the scriptures and say homosexuality is not a sin? That's not possible. Because it says it is. So either one of us is in contradiction to this. How can we say that divorce is not a sin? When it's right here in scriptures that it is. We have to understand and accept these things. It's our hearts that won't let us, and Jesus knows when that happens. Because then the real question becomes, whose testimony are you listening to then? It's yours. It's the world's. Scriptures, and in scriptures. God the Father has testified about himself. God the Son has testified about himself. God the Holy Spirit has testified about them. Which one will you listen to? Which one will you conform your life to? Whose testimony is it that you want to hear? Father, we just thank you so much for this time together. I thank you, Lord, for your loved ones here. And certainly, Father, I know, Lord, that my testimony about you isn't what brings you honor and glory, but rather it's yours. So help my words, Lord, today to speak true of you, to speak to the truth that you brought us in your word, your written words and your spoken words. And please, Lord, help our hearts to be conformed. And for those who don't know you, Lord, help them to open up their hearts to you so that they may be transformed. For we know, Father, that there is no greater testimony than what you have sent us through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And it's in his testimony that we live. Amen.